Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, we're glad you're here. We're glad that the Lord is here. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We'll be looking this morning at the first chapter. And this is God's Word. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul is writing to a group of people where he brought the gospel and stayed for a limited period of time, and then he had to move on, and we're going to look at how that came about. But when he had to leave, his desire was to go back to them, and he'll talk about that in his letter. He was hoping to come and see them, but he didn't get to. He sent Timothy instead. Timothy had gotten to stay longer, and so Paul is writing to them to assure them not only of his love for them and his wish that he could see them, but to assure them of the gospel, that the good news which he had preached to them really is true. And so this is a letter, unlike the Galatians, who get really kind of slapped around by Paul because they were veering off into legalism, or the Corinthians, whom he starts out saying really nice things to, but then beginning in verse 9 of chapter 1, he has to really start addressing problem after problem after problem after problem because the Corinthians were a mess. Paul is writing this letter from Corinth to the church in Thessalonica. And I want us to go back by way of introduction and look at what happened in the book of Acts when Paul first went to Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, the first 15 verses, this is God's word. When they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Again, may God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let me ask you a question. If you'd had that kind of experience in Thessalonica, how would you feel toward those folks? Paul is there for a few weeks, Sabbath after Sabbath, 3 weeks, he's there meeting with them, sharing the good news. God is doing some amazing things. Paul makes it clear in this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians that God demonstrated the validity of what he was saying by doing miraculous things. And some of the people got saved. But there were a bunch of bad folks in Thessalonica. And they not only ran him out of town, when they found out he was over in another town and God was doing good things there, they went there and stirred those folks up. He had a bad experience with these people. And yet, those aren't the ones he's writing to. The people who did this to him were from Thessalonica. But there were other folks in Thessalonica who had been radically saved. And so Paul writes to them. Look again at verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. You see the difference? Paul's writing to those who are no longer just Thessalonians. He's writing to the church that is in Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians, which is in Macedonia. Well, it was in Macedonia, but that's not the way he describes it. The church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses the phrase in Christ over and over and over and over and over in his letters. Because if you are really saved, your life is now in Christ. Things have changed. Jesus says in John chapter 3, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. If you are really a Christian, you are not of this world anymore. You're still in the world, but you're no longer of this world. You belong to Jesus, and your life is in him. And so Paul is writing to a group of people who, even though geographically they still live in Thessalonica, and even though ethnically you could say they're a bunch of Thessalonians, he says, oh, no, 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 no. These are beloved of God. Look at the way he describes them in verse 4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Now, some people kind of get squirmy when we talk about God choosing us, you know, because that doesn't seem very American. We're all about democracy. Everybody gets to choose for themselves. And if God were the one who chose us, then that would hardly be fair. If God chose some people and he didn't choose others, that wouldn't be fair. You know what would be fair? If God sent all of us to hell, that would be totally fair. Because God says, do this and live, do this and perish. And all of us said, I'll take column B. All of us. We're not just born in sin. We're not just sinners by nature. We demonstrate it from our earliest opportunity. And so if God just decided to throw all of us into hell, that would be totally legit. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sin, to bear the wrath that we deserve, and then calls us to himself. And all those who trust in him are saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise. So it is really us, right? Well, not entirely. Because you see, our natural inclination before we're saved remains to say no. God comes and he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come. And we say, I don't know, maybe later. I'm not sure I'm up for that. I'm not sure I really want to do that. How does anybody ever get saved? Well, God does a work in our hearts. God gives us new birth. That's why Jesus said you have to be born of the Spirit, born again. Not enough. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, Spirit. You and I need a new birth in order for us to be in Christ.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. Folks, there's no denying that we're living in strange times, but the current events are not a shock to God. He has prepared us with his word. That's why I'm wanting to encourage you to check out a book that I wrote, Living Well in Babylon. I'm offering this book right now at a discounted price of only $10, but it's for a limited time. These are 10 lessons from the book of Daniel that God impressed on my heart a number of years ago. The entire book of Daniel will continue to be relevant and current until Jesus returns and the end comes. But I hope that these lessons, based on the book of Daniel, will be a blessing to your life.
To get your copy of Living Well in Babylon, go to pastorwood.org and click on Books. Or call us at 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
And so Paul, writing to these folks who are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, says to them, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're not the same people you were before. You're not still doing the stuff you were doing before. Instead, he says, you've changed. Other people in other places talk about the radical change in your life. They themselves, verse 9, report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. You're not still doing the stuff you were before. You're not still worshiping idols. You're not still devoted to other things. You left that to serve the Lord. And the result is your life is now characterized by work that's produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I just want you to consider honestly before God, who knows everything about every one of us, would that be a good description of what has happened to you since you trusted Jesus? Has your life changed? Have you left the idols behind, and now what you're doing is coming from love, from faith, from hope? Is that what your life looks like? Because that's what a Christian's life looks like. Does that mean they're perfect? No. Paul's not perfect. But Paul is radically different from the guy who used to go around rounding up Christians and imprisoning them and having them beaten and having them killed. I would say Paul knew what it was to have an embarrassing past, and he knew what it was to be radically different. So, Paul says, verse 4, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. He said, we saw the way that God worked. We didn't just come to you with words. We came to you in the power of the Spirit, and God confirmed the word supernaturally. And God brought a change in your life. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. There's something very wrong if our relationship with God isn't producing what God calls the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What does it look like? Word number one, love. Word number two, joy. Word number three, peace. Paul is writing to a group of people who were suffering for the faith. He'll talk about that more. They had come to faith in a hostile environment, and they'd kept the faith in a hostile environment. But some of them were starting to wonder, is this what we signed up for? And Paul's going to address that in these letters. And yet, please notice why we have joy. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia, that's the province where they were, and Achaia, that's the other part of Greece. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but elsewhere too. In other words, they are now not only believing the gospel, they're spreading the gospel. And they're joyful. Having turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, they are now waiting for his Son from heaven. His Son, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Pastor, what does the word wrath mean? I've never heard that in a church before. Well, it is not a popular word, and especially not in church, because it makes it sound as if God gets angry. It makes it sound as if God might, in his anger, actually punish people. In fact, it sounds as if God might, in his anger, actually destroy people. If that's what it sounds like, you got it right. God's wrath is absolutely holy. Just as his love is holy, God's wrath is holy because God is holy. And God has every right to do what he has promised to do. What is America's favorite verse? Those who still have a favorite verse. What is America's favorite verse? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life. Did I leave anything out? Yeah, I did. It says, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Those are your alternatives. You're either going to have everlasting life in Christ with God, or you're going to perish. The wrath of God remains on those who reject the gospel. The rest of John 3 says so. The third chapter of John, where John 3:16 is, concludes by saying, if you don't receive Christ, the wrath of God remains on you. What does that mean? It means until you receive Christ, you are under the wrath of God, which we've earned. All of us have sinned. And so if God just said, I'm going to wipe the whole planet out, I'm not going to save anybody, it would be totally, totally fair. The good news is that he sent his son to rescue us from the coming wrath. But folks, there is no gospel without the reality that wrath is coming. God's judgment is promised by God, and he keeps his promises. And so he's giving opportunity for people to repent, not because he's somehow being mean to us, but because he loves us. Thessalonians, they believed that message, and based on that, they got rid of their idols, and they started following the Lord, even when it involved persecution, even when it was costly. What does it cost for you to follow Jesus? Paul writes to these folks, and he says, they've turned from their idols, they're serving the Lord, they're living a life that is based on faith and love and hope, and they are waiting for Jesus. Both of these letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, emphasize the second coming of Christ more than Paul's other letters. I mean, it's like in every chapter, he's talking about the second coming. Because if you and I are really serious about following Jesus, our behavior is going to be based on the knowledge that he's coming again. If we really believe that Jesus died for us and conquered death and is coming again to rescue us from the wrath that is going to fall on everybody else, we don't want to live like everybody else. We want to try and reach everybody else with the message of the good news. That's why we do what we do. Our finances are different. Our use of time is different. Our ability to say no to our own desires is different. Because we know this isn't forever, but forever is coming. And I want to please the one who came to save me from the wrath to come.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.